Amen. Hear again the word of the Lord. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Greetings, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Apparently, this week we are having remedial Latin. Last Sunday, we learned that the word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, coming or arrival. And our season of Advent is named such because it is a joyful time awaiting Christ's second Advent and meditating upon his first Advent. Today, we learn two more Latin words. The first one is canticle. Now, canticle is a Latin root word. It's the word translated usually as song, as in the Song of Songs. And when we talk about terms related to our liturgy, we usually use this term to refer to songs or prayers in the scriptures. We'll pause a second. This word canticle is a song, and in our liturgy we refer to a prayer in the scriptures as a canticle. Any hymn or song or prayer in the scriptures that we find that is not from the book of Psalms, we use this term canticle. Now, the scriptures are full of prayers of the believers. These prayers and songs are recorded for us in Holy Scripture to teach and to learn. We learn from them doctrine and practice, law and gospel. We hear and learn to confess our sin, and we hear about the grace of God that has been shown to us. But most especially, these hymns are confessions of faith, confessions of who God is, just like the Apostles' Creed and the other creeds that we confess each week. Now, the canticle before us today, this evening, is the Magnificat. That's another Latin word, to magnify. The canticles, as you may know, are often named after the first word or phrase that occurs in them, from the Latin, of course, just to make things tricky. Now, this Magnificat, this song of Mary that magnifies the Lord, is sung and written by Mary, the mother of our Lord. It is a song and prayer praising God for his work of bringing low the proud and powerful of this world and exalting the lowly. This prayer is not, of course, understood in the terms of Marxism. This is not a dialectic between the oppressor and the oppressed, the bourgeoisie and the proletariat. Mary does not speak in Marxist terms. Mary instead is speaking of the difference between the wicked and the justified. Mary speaks of those who are spiritually proud and those who use their power for wicked ends, contrasted with the humble, the lowly. Now, when Mary says the lowly or the humble, she is not referring again to the proletariat, but the faithful, the Christian, those who are often despised and suffer in this life for his name. Mary begins her prayer. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. But he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary exemplifies here the words of St. Paul. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Mary begins her prayer by specifically speaking to and about her Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. Now, of course, she doesn't simply talk about the Lord God, but she adds this final phrase, my Savior. See, it is easy to speak about this in superlative terms about an all-powerful being. But notice, who does she praise? Not a all-powerful supreme creature and being, but she praises her Savior. See, to have God as your Savior is to be someone who knows that you are in need, that you have sin, that you need forgiveness, that you are of lowly estate, as she says of herself, and are in need of someone to protect you, to lift you up, to raise you up on the last day, to be someone who stands against the accuser. And Mary knows that. That's why she says, he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Notice there, who does Mary point to? Does Mary point to herself? Does Mary say, you should write a prayer about me and say that instead of the Lord's Prayer? No. What does Mary say? All generations will call me blessed. Why? Not because of who Mary is, not because of how grand she is, not because her works are going to somehow pay off your sins and debt in purgatory. No. It's because of the one she bears in her womb. That child, that son that is conceived in her womb, is the one who will save the world. The one who will fulfill the promise made to Abraham, your offspring shall bless all nations. She is blessed because of what she carries in her womb. She is blessed because of her Lord. And holy is his name. She begins to pray and expound upon what does it mean that God is holy? And what is this great work that he has done for her? Well, first in verse 50, we learn, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. God has mercy upon his people. That is, he covers over their sin. You very well know this term mercy is not just kind of a feeling or an emotion. It is an action. Namely, it is God covering over, atoning for sin. There was in the Old Testament the Day of Atonement wherein God had instituted the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, would stand before the Ark of the Covenant, and would pour blood upon the covering over the Ark of the Covenant, upon the mercy seat. And God, instead of seeing Israel's sin, when that blood was poured out, he saw innocent blood that had been shed. He saw a people who had been covered over, atoned for. And this, of course, was not because of the blood of the bulls or the goats. God had mercy upon his people because of the blood of Christ. God has mercy on his people. The second thing he does is in verse 51. Mary tells us, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. This second work of God is breaking spiritual pride. Breaking the proud who imagine their own works and their own strength are able to seize heaven, are able to satisfy God's righteousness. Consider, for example, the people in the Old Testament. Consider Pharaoh or Saul, Solomon or Rehoboam or Ahaz. The list goes on and on and on, particularly with the kings in the Old Testament. Each of them think that their wisdom, their strength, their might, their righteousness is sufficient, that they are in control, but they are very much not. God brings low the proud, but exalts the lowly. We again hear in verse 52, He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. We might as well consider, in addition to people that are humbled, also nations. Consider the Old Testament when Assyria is used by God as an instrument of judgment for sin. Assyria conquers Samaria and Israel and then heads down to Jerusalem for the final blow. Sennacherib and his armies are at the gates of Jerusalem when the Assyrians say these words. Do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, The Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? You see there those prideful words delivered by the Assyrian envoy. They think that they are greater than Yahweh. And the prophet writes this in Isaiah 10, Shall an axe boast over him who hews with it? He speaks this particularly about Assyria, that Assyria has been an instrument of God's judgment wielded by God against Israel. But the moment that the axe thinks that it is great and mighty and powerful, even greater than the one that wields it, it's time for judgment. And of course, you know what happened, dear Christians. Sennacherib went to sleep that night, and when he woke up, his entire army had been slaughtered by Jesus Christ. That night, Hezekiah had cried out to the Lord, Have mercy on us. Save your people. And God heard. And he acted. And he destroyed the Assyrian army. Consider also Babylon. Babylon was about to conquer and take over Jerusalem finally, centuries later. And Habakkuk, one of the prophets, is standing at the wall, watching Babylon approach. And he fears, and he cries out to God, What is going on? And God has these words to say. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. You see here, pride and faith contrasted. For the one who is puffed up in himself, the one who thinks that he is the one who is grand and powerful and strong, it is not upright, it is not righteous within him. But what is the justified? How will he live? He lives by trust in God. We see in the Babylonian captivity, God judges Judah and Jerusalem for their spiritual pride. He brings them into exile. But then eventually he brings Babylon into judgment, likewise for their pride. And he restores his people. He has salvation upon them. He brings them back to the land. Mary continues. He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. Again, here we see this is not a contrast between those that have money and those that don't, those that have food and those that don't. This is a contrast between those who have faith and those who do not. Those who reject God, who have pride in themselves, God sends hungry away. Consider the rich young ruler who thinks that he has perfectly kept the law, when in fact idolatry is at home in his heart. But consider also those who come to Christ, who kneel, who cry out, Lord, have mercy. Time and time again, Jesus answers their prayers. Those whom the world would look at and think, this person doesn't deserve a second chance. And Jesus doesn't even just give them a second chance. He makes a full covering for their sins. Consider the prostitutes and the tax collectors that Jesus spends time with, that he forgives their sins. because they came to him hungering for righteousness and salvation, and he gave it to them. I let the cat out of the bag with that last bit, because we see here the prayer that Mary is praying. What she is praising God for is precisely the work of the incarnation and Christ's life and his death. For Christ's life and death is, in fact, the fulfillment of all the things that the prophets spoke of, all the things that God had revealed to his people of old. Mary concludes her prayer with these words: "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." We heard it in our Old Testament lesson. God making a promise to Abraham about his son. His son would be from his own body, and his son would be the Savior of the nations. And then, and this is the key verse there, that's why I picked Genesis 15. "Then Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Abraham trusted the promise. Abraham trusted what God had said, that he would bring this about. And he was justified. Justified by faith, not by works, not by power, not by political machinations. He was saved and justified by faith in his Savior, who would be born to sacrifice his own body, pour out his own blood to cover over Abraham's sins and your sins. And as when God says his offspring, his seed, well, we can hear that in two ways. There's a wrong way and there's a right way to hear that. See, this word technically is a collective singular. That's a fancy way of saying it's a singular word that can refer to a group. Kind of like the word flock or herd, right? We use a single noun, but it can refer to a group. And so the Jews, when they came to this term offspring, they interpreted it and they saw all of the offspring. Yet what does St. Paul say? He says in Galatians 3, it does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." See, this offspring, this seed of Abraham, that is the fulfillment, the remembrance of God's mercy, that is the one who brings about the complete satisfaction of God's wrath, the complete covering over of Mary's sins and your sins. This offspring is Jesus Christ, the one in Mary's womb, the one whom John the Baptist praises from the womb, celebrating and leaping for joy. This is your King, dear Christians, the Savior of the nations, your Savior, who has come that you might have life in his name, that God might show mercy to you rather than wrath, that what you deserved you would not receive, but instead would receive what was undeserved, the forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.